We recognize tonight that you have been so good to us. Lord, we have experiences, all different walks of life, and all kinds of different days, maybe. Lord, there are some of us who have been here every night thus far, and it's been an awesome journey. There are some of us who maybe have only been here for this one or that one, or even for the first time tonight, and we thank you so much for leading our steps here. And we know, God, that even when this seminar is done, you are not done. That you want to keep moving us, leading us, shaping us, giving us victory upon victory, leading us step by step. And Lord, tonight we recognize that as we open up these pages, we are opening up your very word. And as you've done it in nights past, would you please do it again and just send us your Holy Spirit that we might see Jesus, that we might know hope and truth and life, that we might know more than just information, but that we might know a message that transforms, a message that ought to be our own mission. God, we pray that you would infuse our steps with a great sense of purpose and direction. And Lord, tonight we thank you in advance for the ways that you're going to move us. We may not necessarily know what our next steps are, but we trust that you do. And so, as we open up these pages, again, please open up our hearts and our ears. In Jesus' name, let the family say, amen. Amen. All right. We're going to get into it. One last study. And by God's grace, we won't keep you here through midnight. No, I'm kidding. You know, I'm reminded of that text in John chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus says to his disciples, "There are many things I want to tell you, but you cannot bear them now," right? And the Bible is so deep, so rich. There are many things that God wants to teach us. Maybe right now isn't the best time. And so don't worry, we won't go to midnight. Maybe 11:50, 11:55, no. but we've got one last message to study, one final chapter. And so let's go together to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. If you're using the Seminar Bible, I believe it's on page 1677. But if not, you're just looking for the last book of the Bible. It's called Revelation, and we're going to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And maybe I'll just say this now. Go ahead and place a bookmark here, because in case we go to other verses, other chapters, whatever, you want to be able to come back to this framework. This is where we're going to spend most of our time. You know, if you were here two Sabbath mornings ago when I gave a presentation called The One Thing I Need, or The One Thing We Need, we talked about some practical study tips, you know, and maybe you remember that three phases of study, what, so what, now what. Basically tonight, that's what we're going to do when we come to Revelation chapter 14, all right? So we're going to Revelation 14. When you're there, say amen. 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 All right. Now, you'll know that Revelation chapter 14 comes right after Revelation chapter, guess what? 13, right? Now, in Revelation chapter 13, we have a pretty stark picture. It's a stark picture of the Antichrist power coming to the foreground. And then we have a picture of a second beast beginning in verse 11. Maybe you're wondering, who in the world is that second beast? Come to discover more prophecy. All right. Now, in Revelation 13, the Antichrist power is actually very influential. You'll notice in chapter 13, verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says that all who dwell on the earth will do what? Will, are you looking at it, or are you just kind of, okay, there it is. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. This is not speaking about worshiping God. This is actually speaking about following this Antichrist power. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's a pretty stark picture. It's a pretty disappointing picture if you're looking from heaven's eyes. But in Revelation chapter 14, there is a picture of people who follow the Lamb wherever he leads, and they're sounding a heavenly message. And notice how that heavenly message is showcased. It says it in verse 6. Now we're in chapter 14, right? Chapter 14, verse 6. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, So here, just kind of picturing what John is seeing, he's looking down in chapter 13 and he sees all the world worshiping after the beast. He's heartbroken. He's heartsick. He's wondering who in the world can stand before God. And in chapter 14, he sees over here on Mount Zion, as Revelation 14:1 says, there are 144,000 who stand with the Lamb. So John is actually seeing this movie being played out where he sees those who dwell on the earth, they're following after the Antichrist, but there's a faithful few. There's a remnant who follow the Lamb wherever he leads. And then in verse 6, he says there's an angel flying where? In the midst of heaven. In the midst of heaven. This angel is a message. It's a heavenly message being sent, and it's going through the midst of heaven. In other words, it's bridging the gap. From Mount Zion all the way to those who dwell on the earth, this message is aimed at those who dwell on the earth. Check it out, verse 6, it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell where? On the earth." Remember in chapter 13, verse 8, what are those dwelling on the earth doing? They're worshiping after the Antichrist power. They may not even know it. Maybe they're well-intentioned, but they're following a self-made, man-made version of Christianity. And it says, they preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And so, in your handout, maybe you've got it already and you're filling it in. Let's start moving our pens. It says, in these last days, God is sending out the everlasting gospel. Go ahead and put that in. The everlasting gospel. That's just a fancy term for good news. And this good news reaches to from eternity past to eternity future. It's always been and it always will be the good news of how God saves, okay? In these last days, God is sending out the everlasting gospel to those who dwell on the earth. Okay, to those who dwell on the earth. This is the everlasting gospel to those who dwell on the earth. If this is the target audience, there must be a need that the everlasting gospel remedies, right? We've already kind of talked about it. The need is they're worshiping after the beast, and the gospel is to address that need. The everlasting gospel is to address that need, and that's the focus of our subject tonight. There, in the handout, the paragraph follows. It says, out of a heart of infinite love, God sends out a final message in the midst of heaven, right? God sends out a final message to rescue those who worship the beast. Go ahead and fill it in. Who worship the beast. As we have seen, and maybe if you haven't been here in previous nights, maybe this is new information. You can pick up some handouts, some study guides there in the back, even some audio recordings. It says, as we have seen, this beast is not a literal Godzilla, right? This beast historically represents the Roman church state, the union of church and state, when Christianity took on civil power. And it opened up the doorway for abuses of all kinds, persecution, the creeping in of errors and falsehood, skewed pictures of who God is. But on the broader level, and notice the next sentence, on the broader level of, what's that next word? Principles. Put a circle around that one. Principles. This is significant. On the broader level of principles, this beast represents self-driven religion that seeks to accomplish spiritual goals through human power. Through human power. Go ahead and write that in. Why do we say that? Because when we're talking about the Antichrist power, this union of church and state, they have a spiritual agenda, but they're relying on secular authority to make it happen. Okay? On the level of principle, that's just like me saying, I have a spiritual goal, but I'm going to use my own power to get there. Do you follow that tonight? Yes or no? Okay? So that's the level of principle. So the next sentence, those who worship this beast, then, are those who seek to attain spiritual goals through human power. Whether or not you belong to such, religious bodies or religious groups, even when we are just having our own spiritual ambitions, but we're doing it by our own power, then we are actually worshiping not Jesus Christ, but the Antichrist. All right, so those who worship this beast then are those who seek to attain spiritual goals through human power, that is, salvation by faith in man, not in God. This inclination to trust in self rather than trust in God is the very essence of humanity's sin problem itself. There's a text there, Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Maybe some of you know it by memory. It says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Have you heard that before? Oh, maybe you haven't, actually. You can put a circle around that. You would definitely want to look at that. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So in this light, we will be able to discern the deep spiritual significance of God's message through the three angels of Revelation 14. Okay, so here's the setting. There is a whole world that is worshiping after the beast. That is, there is a whole world that is trusting in self rather than in God. And so this message that's bridging the gap, that's flying in the midst of heaven, is saying, there's the everlasting gospel. The remedy to your self-made, self-focused effort is to look to Jesus, to look to the everlasting gospel. Okay, so now we're taking a look at these messages because they actually do go in great detail. But before we get into the meaning of these messages, let's look at the historical context. Go to Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 again. Revelation chapter 14, 6, it's telling us that this is a another angel, it says, flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and what else? And people. Okay, now we noticed this morning, if you were here, that in Revelation chapter 10, verse 11, there's actually a prequel to this verse, okay? There's a precedent. In Revelation chapter 10, it's describing a people who would actually eat up. They would eat up the prophecies of Daniel, and as they eat it up, they would become so revved by it, so revived by it, but they would actually be led by a misunderstanding, and it would turn into a bitter experience in their belly. If you missed this morning's message, you definitely want to get a recording of that. But after that bitter belly experience, the angel that had given God's people this understanding of the book, he says, and he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. In other words, hey, you may have been disappointed by your misunderstanding of prophecy, but hey, get up again. Get up again. See, God wants to make us overcomers. Did you know that? You may be facing disappointments right now, but God wants to make you more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. And he'll do that through him who loves us. And so this prophecy, this commission is about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And so when we look now, we've got Revelation 14, verse 6 right in front of us. This message is going to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. This is a direct link. What we're seeing in Revelation 14 is actually an enactment of this commission. This is the commission from chapter 10 actually being played out, okay? So this gives us some historical context. If this took place in the years 1844 when people were moved by the Millerite message, right? That means then ensuing from 1844, thereafter from 1844, the three angels' messages would be sounding. Okay, that's kind of the historical framework. If that's still kind of confusing to you, re-listen to this morning's message, okay? But let's make sure we're following in our handout. It says this, if the proclamation of the everlasting gospel to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people is the fulfillment, go ahead and put it in, is the fulfillment of the prophetic commission of chapter 10, verse 11, then these heavenly messages have been sounded, actually it should probably say have been sounding since the great disappointment in 1844. Okay. So what we're reading now, what we're going to focus on from verses 6 and on is actually, it's been taking place. It's been taking place since the year 1844 as believers have continued to study the prophecies and have been sharing it with others. What we see in verses 6 through 12 is actually historically has been shared with the world. How about in Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 16? Maybe you're wondering, how long will these messages be proclaimed? Take a look at verse 14, okay? In verse 14, we've already seen these messages being proclaimed. And in verse 14, it says, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp, what's that word? Sickle. Does anybody know what a sickle is? A sharp sickle? Yeah. Maybe you used to use that back in the day, right? Yeah, it's one of those tools. It doesn't have a rip cord or anything like that. No, it doesn't have a, you know, extension cord or battery. It's handwork, right? This is an agrarian tool, right? Notice it says, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. thrust in your sickle. Oh, so Jesus is a farmer too, okay? Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is, what's that word? Ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. What is this a picture of? Is this really a picture of Jesus going out on a Sunday morning just to take care of his garden? No, this is actually a picture of the second coming. Maybe you remember that parable from Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus tells this parable about the wheat and the tares. And he says, hey, don't pick out the weeds yet. Don't pick out the tares. Wait until the harvest, right? And in chapter 13 of Matthew 13 verse 39, if you want to write it into your margin, you can do that. Matthew chapter 13 verse 39, Jesus makes it very plain that the harvest is the end of the age. Okay? It's when Jesus comes again. And so this is a picture of Jesus coming again, Jesus coming in the clouds to reap the harvest. In other words, people's decisions either for him or against him are fully ripened. Okay? Notice this. Since 1844, the angels have been sounding their message, and they would continue until the harvest is fully ripened, until the second coming, which tells you something about the role of those messages themselves. The messages act like a catalyst. They act like a catalyst to people's decisions, either for God or against God. As the everlasting gospel is given to the world who are worshiping after the beast, this gospel will either remedy their hearts or it will harden their hearts. Okay, so here we are in your handout. Let's make sure to fill this in. Since the three angels' messages result in the ripening of earth's harvest, they must be proclaimed until the second coming of Jesus. They must be proclaimed until the second coming of Jesus. Are we understanding this so far, yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. Some of us are still chewing on that. All right. Here's the idea. God has messages to give to the world that is following after the beast. And these messages are in the form of three angels that are sharing the everlasting gospel. This everlasting gospel will either penetrate people's hearts in such a way that it returns their hearts to God, or it actually hardens their hearts against God. And it will prepare people for the harvest, okay? So now, do you understand the need for these messages, that people need the everlasting gospel? Is that clear, yes or no? Yeah? Okay, good. Now, the timing of these messages, it's been sounding since 1844 and will continue through the end of time, which means in 2015, hey, we're living in the time of Revelation 14, okay? And so now, what do these messages even say, right? What do these messages mean? Maybe you already read it through with your Discovery Time partners. If not, let's start reading it just straight through right now. Here's where we come into the what, so what, now what, all right? We're going to take a look at these messages. We've already seen the everlasting gospel preaching to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now, picking up in verse 7, Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Verse 8, and another angel followed. Okay, here's angel number 2. And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." In verse 9, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Flipping the page to verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the what? The faith of Jesus." That, my friends, these are the three angels' messages. And they result in having a catalytic impact upon earth's harvest. So what do these angels actually say? Maybe in your discussion groups, you actually developed some one-liners for each of the messages. If you did, maybe you didn't, let me give you some suggestions. What do they say? First, the first angel, remember it says, "Fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment have come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So the first angel says, basically, in one line, judgment has come, so fear God. Go ahead and fill that in your handout. Judgment has come, so fear God. How about the second angel? Babylon has gone kaput. Make sure you spell that one right. That's a technical term. I learned that one in seminary. No, kidding. Okay. Babylon has gone kaput, right? It's fallen. Epic fail, maybe you'd say, right? Okay, how about the third angel? The third angel, let's admit, the third angel is probably the most sobering warning in all of Scripture, right? Beware of the beast and don't get its mark. Okay, that's plain and simple. Watch out, don't get its mark. Maybe you're wondering tonight, what in the world is that mark of the beast, by the way? Come to discover more prophecy. Amen. All right. Okay, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, we're going to take a look. So that's it. That's it right there. That's what the angels say. Now, remember our three-phase study process? What, so what, now what? So now let's go into the so what. So what's the big deal? Judgment has come, so fear God. What's the big deal? Babylon has gone kaput. What's the big deal? Beware the beast. Don't get its mark. We're going to take a deeper look now. You ready? This is actually really exciting to me. This is probably the stuff that I love the most here. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Let's take a look. What does the first angel have to say? Let's read it again. Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Now, astute Bible students and grammar scholars, what are the three imperatives of that verse? The three commands that this angel gives? What do you see? Fear God, give glory. Okay, what else? Worship him. Okay, very plain and simple. Three instructions, three imperatives, or you could say three different appeals with the same general emphasis. You're there in the handout. Look to God. All right, look to God. That's what it boils down to. You've got fear God, give glory to God, worship God, right? Look to God, and the alternative, not to man or man-centered authority, okay? This is actually really deep, and this is stuff that you don't have in your handout right now, so consider this bonus material, okay? You're maybe wondering, why do we have a picture of a man trying to slay his son? This is actually a picture of Abraham. Why a picture of Abraham and the first angel? Because Abraham modeled all three of these imperatives. In his life, he himself demonstrated what it looked like to fear God, give glory to God, and worship him. You want to know where that is? Keep a bookmark here in Revelation 14. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. This is awesome. There's a biblical study principle that is often really interesting to kind of follow. It's called the principle of first mention. The principle of first mention. That is, that when you see a word or a concept introduced for the first time in a certain section of the Bible or even in the Bible altogether, it kind of sets the precedent for the meaning of that word or concept throughout Scripture. Okay? So, Genesis chapter 22 is actually the very first time we ever see the term worship, and it's also the very first time we ever see the phrase fear God. And it's in the story of Genesis chapter 22. Are you there? Genesis 22, what page is it in the Seminar Bible? 32, thank you. All right. Genesis chapter 22, and this is a story in which Abraham hears the voice of God saying, "Give me your son, your only son. Sacrifice him on a hill that I will show you, on a mountain that I will show you." Abraham is so confused by this. Why? Because child sacrifice was the practice of all the other pagan cultures, not of his religion, of his walk with the living God. He's like, what? Why would God want this? The other thing is that Isaac, his son, actually wasn't his only son, but it was the promised son. And Isaac was the one through whom God would actually bless his lineage, through whom the Messiah would eventually come. Abraham scratching his head, why in the world would I do this? This is all my hope. This is not just all my hope. This is all humanity's hope. So Abraham, he goes on a three-day journey. He and his boy Isaac, probably a lot older than this picture depicts. Three-day journey, house servants there along to help them with the luggage and things. 3 days later, they find this hill. Abraham is still following the will of the Lord. And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, go ahead and write this in your handout if you have extra space there. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and do what?" And what? "The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you." Very interesting. Here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, Abraham says, "We are going to go to the top of the hill and worship." He didn't have in mind a song service with a nice guitar or harp or anything like that. No, what he had in mind was that he was going to give his hope, everything he put his trust in, he's going to give that over to God. Worship, my friends, is about surrender to God. And so, when Abraham gets up there with his son, they're actually carrying the wood, they travel up together, and Isaac willingly gets on the altar of sacrifice. And it says there in verse 11, it says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.'" Abraham had his arm up. He was about to do it. And in verse 12, it says, he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you" what? Fear God. Very first time. Very first time in Scripture, fear God is used. And it's in explaining that the angel recognizes in Abraham that he is one who fears God. In other words, he's willing to live completely by the will and word of God, even if it doesn't make sense to his heart and mind. Even if it doesn't make sense to his past experience, when he sees God's plain revelation, when he understands what God wants for him, he's going to do it. That is what it is to fear God. It's not to be trembling in your boots, running from God. No. It's about, "Hey, God, whatever you want, that's what I want." Do we understand that tonight? Yes or no? Yeah? Okay, so in Abraham's life, he modeled what it is to fear God. He modeled what it is to worship God. Did he model what it is to give glory to God? He did. Go with me to Romans. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. Oh man, at this pace, we might go till midnight. Is that okay, guys? Romans chapter 4, verse 20 to 22. Romans is in the New Testament. If you're using the Seminar Bible, it's page 1473. You got Matthew, then Mark, Luke, then John, then Acts and Romans. If you found it, say, "I found it." All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 20, Paul is actually talking about this idea of believing God, having faith in God, and he uses, guess who? Abraham as an illustration, okay? Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, the Bible says that he, speaking of Abraham, did not waver at the what? Promise of God through unbelief. In other words, Abraham heard the promise. He didn't waver one way or the other. No. Instead, it says, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. As he heard the promise of God, he said, even if it doesn't make sense, I'm going to strengthen my faith. I'm going to continue to give God glory, continue to trust in God. And it says in verse 21, "And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore, it was accounted to him for" what? Righteousness. Not based on what he did, but what he trusted God to do. That's what righteousness by faith is, friends. This is what it is to fear God, give glory to God, and worship him. It's to live in absolute trust, willing to follow the will and word of God wherever it leads. The first angel is basically telling this world who is worshiping after the beast, not just singing songs after the beast, but really giving their allegiance, surrender, following the word of this man-made religion. This first angel is saying, "Hey guys, this way, absolute trust and surrender to God and God alone." You hear that? Yes or no? Yeah? Okay, so there it is. That's your bonus material. Three different appeals with the same general emphasis. Look to God, not to man or man-centered authority. And there are two motivating factors. We can go back to Revelation 14 just to keep our frame of reference very clear. There are two motivating factors. You saw those appeals, fear God, give glory to God, worship him. But there are two reasons that are given as a rationale. One is it's judgment hour, right? Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. So judgment hour, there in your handout, you can fill it in. It gives a sense of urgency and accountability. Accountability. Recognizing that, okay, once we actually hear this appeal to fear God, it's not like we've got, you know, it's not like we've got precious time to just kind of decide, oh, well, no, it deserves immediate response, right? Okay, the other motivating factor is God's creatorship. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So God's creatorship gives this message a sense of God's worthiness. Go ahead and put that in, God's worthiness. That God actually deserves to be looked to as the one we can trust. Why? Because he created us in the first place. He has the power to create something out of nothing. Surely I can trust him with my problems. Amen. All right. So maybe if you want sense of God's worthiness, you can even put sense of God's power. Sense of God's power. All right. In contrast to humanity's. Okay. So that's the first angel. That's what the angel is saying. Look to God. He's the only one we can absolutely trust. Look to God. Okay. How about that second angel? We're going to verse 8. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Okay. We already said Babylon is gone kaput. That's what it says, right? What does it mean? You'll remember that in our presentation, I believe it was on Thursday night, we actually saw that there is an individual named Babylon in the book of Revelation, right? In Revelation chapter 17, it's the woman who sits on a beast. In other words, it's God's followers as they sit on civil authority, political power. And that is Babylon. That is Babylon. And you remember the origin of Babylon there in Genesis chapter 11. It's when people started to build a tower that was later known as the Tower of Babel. Okay? They were there not because God instructed them to. They said, let us make a name for ourselves, of ourselves. They wanted to reach to the heavens. They had a heavenly goal. Isn't that nice? They had a heavenly goal, but they did it on their own power of their creation. Okay? So there, let's fill this in. Babylon's essence in Genesis 11 is making a name for self. Making a name for self and by self. Okay, put that in. Making a name for self and by self. And notice this last phrase, ignoring God's promise. Remember in the Tower of Babel, God had actually promised to Noah and his family, I'm not going to send a flood ever to destroy the whole world, okay? Ever again. And here they are, they're actually building a tower to reach to the heaven just in case that promise was just, you know, pie in the sky fairy tale. Just in case God changes his mind. No. They were ignoring God's promise, and they were trusting in their own power, okay? So go ahead and fill that in. Ignoring God's promise and trusting to one's own power. That, my friends, is Babylon's essence. Yes, we can say, historically speaking, there is a historical fulfillment of end-time Babylon. But principally speaking, Babylon resides in each and every one of us, and we need it to come out. Amen? We need to be redeemed from this sense that, hey, I've got a heavenly goal, I've got a heavenly desire, but I'm going to do it on my own power. Whoa! That is a righteousness by works, not the righteousness by faith that Abraham modeled for us. Okay? All right, so Babylon's essence, we got that. How about that phrase in verse 8, made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What that speaks to, it points to the universality. Go ahead and fill that in. It's a fancy word. Points to the universality of Babylon's influence. Okay? This confused state of mind where you're trying to put things together, you know, heavenly goal, human power, that's everywhere. That's everywhere, ourselves included, like we just said. How about that phrase, passion of her fornication, or as our Bible says, the wine has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Fornication, essentially is putting two things together that don't belong together. Do you understand what I mean by that? Fornication, sexual immorality, is essentially putting two things together that don't belong together. Spiritually speaking, it's putting two things together that don't belong together. Heavenly goal, human power. That doesn't belong together, friends. what that only results in, just like it did for Babel or for the Tower of Babel, it only results in confusion. It only results in, I keep falling. I have this heavenly goal to be free from this sin, to be free from this temptation, but I'm just going to flex my own spiritual muscle to make it happen. Friends, that only ends up in frustration and folly time and time again. Has anyone else been there, or am I the only one? Yeah? Okay. And so that's the confusion. Passion over fornication is putting two things together. Go ahead and write it in. Putting two things together that don't belong, resulting in confusion. Resulting in confusion, just as it did for the Tower of Babel. So the message of the second angel is simply this. That influential system, that mode of operation is really fallen. It's really fallen. It's proven to be a bust, or as we've said before, epic fail, okay? This just isn't going to work. It's not going to work. And so while the first angel says to those who are worshiping after the beast, the first angel says, hey guys, this is the direction you really want to look, okay? The second angel comes along and basically says, that direction that you're keeping on going, it's fallen, it's broken, it's bust, okay? Now the third angel comes along and reinforces essentially what the first two have said. Reading again the third angel, in verse 9 it says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. It's a serious business, would you not agree? Serious business. We need to understand what this angel is intended to say. Essentially, it's a stark warning. Make sure we get this straight in our handout. The warning, wrath to come, go ahead and write it in, wrath to come and no rest today. What do we mean by that? Wrath to come, that is, it's future. No rest today. Did you notice that phrase? They have no rest day or night. It's present tense. And who is they, by the way, in those verses? Who is they? In verse 9, it says, if anyone who worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand. So those who continue to persist, even though angel number one has said, hey, look there, look that way. Even though angel number two has said, hey, the direction you're still going is broken, it's kaput. Angel number three says, hey, if you continue, there's wrath to come and no rest today. That's the essential warning. Do you follow that? Yes or no? Yeah? That's the essential warning. And so what do we mean by wrath? What do we mean by wrath? Wrath, scripturally speaking, biblically speaking, when we look at God's wrath in the Bible, it is simply the response of a holy God to sin. It's not necessarily that God has a temper. It's not just that God is flaring up. No, no, no. This is the natural response of a holy God responding to sin. Sin just doesn't exist in God's presence. And so sin, you could think of it like this. Sin is like combustible material in the presence of God. And sure, when sin comes into the presence of a holy God, there it goes. There it goes. That, my friends, is the wrath of God. His attitude towards sin, it turns his stomach because he can't coexist with it. And so wrath to come is essentially saying that, hey, if you persist in this direction, when God's presence fully comes, that which you continue to cling to, that combustible material that you have completely identified with, well, you're going to experience the same wrath that sin experiences, okay? So notice there it says, in verse 10, it says, he himself, that is, anyone who continues to worship the beast and receive his mark, he himself shall what? Shall also drink. Interesting. Interesting that this Bible says, shall also drink. Why did the third angel not just say, he himself shall drink the wine of the wrath of God? The very fact that the word also is used would indicate that there's something else that they've drunk, all right? And we can say, yes, that's the case. They've drunk of the wine of Babylon in verse 8, right? They've been drinking of these confusing lies, this confusing system. That's one thing. But it would also indicate possibly that someone else has already drunk the cup of God's wrath. Think about this. The wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength, is in this cup. And they're saying, the third angel is saying, hey, if you persist in worshiping after the beast, you are also going to drink it, which means that someone has already drunk it. Who, pray tell, would that be? Jesus the Savior. Do you remember that story, Matthew chapter 26? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is stumbling into this garden. The disciples have never seen him so distraught. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. And as he's praying to the Father, he says, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Did Jesus take some dishes with him to the Garden of Gethsemane? No. What is he talking about? At that moment, the reason why his soul was sorrowful, even to death, was that he was beginning to experience the guilt of all of humanity's sin. He was beginning to have the cup of God's wrath being, you know, waved in front of him, and he's, I can't handle this. I've never experienced separation from God. I've never experienced shame. I've never experienced guilt. Why? Because he was a man without sin. And in the garden, he's being crushed to death because he just can't handle the thought of even being separated from God for a second, let alone having the guilt of all of humanity upon his shoulders. You imagine that scene in your mind. He's not just kneeling gently like, oh, da, da. No, he's clinging to the earth, sweating drops of blood. He's clinging to the earth because he thinks he's going to be ripped up the face of the earth, totally separate on the other side of the universe from God, his Father. Let this cup pass. If there's a way. Three times he prays that prayer, and guess what? He doesn't get an answer. Meaning it wasn't possible. It wasn't possible to save you and I without Jesus drinking the cup. So when the third angel says, he himself shall also drink, the third angel is saying, look, someone has already drunk that cup. You don't have to. Look to the Savior. First angel comes along and says, hey guys, you're looking that, look that way. Second angel says, seriously, no, the direction you're going, it's just not going to work. Third angel says, whoa, someone else already drank that for you. You don't have to drink it either. But if you persist, wrath is going to come. And there's no rest today. Why would he say no rest? Why? Well, because in Scripture, when we're talking about rest, or when we're talking about what those on earth that are doing, it says the very essence of worshiping the beast is worshiping and trusting self. Go ahead and fill that in. It's worshiping and trusting self. The very essence of worshiping the beast is worshiping and trusting self. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Which tells me what? That rest only comes when I come to Jesus. So here, these are people who are worshiping after the beast. They're persisting in that, and they don't need to because someone already drank the wrath that they're headed toward. And the angel is saying, look, you guys don't have rest. You don't know what rest really is. Why? Because they keep trusting in self. They keep honoring themselves. They keep putting their way over God's way. And so, Matthew 11, verse 28 in your handout. If rest is found when we come to Jesus, trying to be our own God only leads to frustration and unrest. Can I get a witness? Right? Man, when we try to tackle sin for ourselves, when we try to change our lives, when we try to make, I mean, every new year we do this, we make resolutions, and we just, you know, all those promises, all those covenants with ourselves, those are just like ropes of sand. And what that tells people, our own psyche, is that I could never do this. It just kind of impounds that over and over. It only leads to frustration and unrest. Why? Because we're not coming to Jesus. We're trying to be our own God in the process. And that's exactly what those who are worshiping the beast are doing. They're not coming to Jesus. They're not finding true rest. So they only end up with frustration and unrest. They have no rest day or night. Day or night. That's what the third angel is saying. And there in your handout, there is a promise here in this verse. There is a promise in this message. In parentheses, it says what the message is not saying. Maybe a better way to say that is what the message has left unsaid. Okay? This message has really been cast in the negative. But on the positive flip side, what it's basically saying is those who worship God have life. Right? Those who worship God have life. Those who continue to worship the beast, there's wrath to come, even though they don't need to. Someone else already drank it, and there's no rest today. So the positive flip side is essentially saying, hey, look, those who do worship God, they have life. They have rest. Are we following tonight? Yes or no? Yeah? So we've gone from what to so what? Let's just kind of unpack this a little bit more, because in Revelation 14, verse 12, it kind of gives the climax of all of these three messages. It gives the end result. When we actually respond to these messages, flip the page in your seminar Bible, it says, here is the patience or endurance of the saints. That's God's people, those who are set apart. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Awesome combination. They're completely obedient and they're completely trusting. Maybe we should say they're completely obedient because they're completely trusting. Do you follow what I just said right there? Yeah? The only way we can live completely obedient lives is by completely trusting the righteous one. We might try, like I said, we might try to be completely obedient, but hey, that's doing it on our own power. That righteousness only comes as we trust in Jesus. For a long time, man, I would recognize the enemy of sin in the ring with me. Let's put up my dude. I'm going for it. But time and time again, I get KO'd, right? I get knocked out. And so I would try to just get back up again, just get back. No, but here's the thing. I've found that instead of resisting sin, I must resist the temptation to rely on myself. And if Jesus is the partner waiting to be tagged in, tap in, please take care of that for me. Do you understand the difference there? It's not righteousness by struggle. It's righteousness by surrender. You may have something that you're trying to kick, to get rid of, to be, that's in my past. Look, that's not going to happen unless we let Jesus do that. Please, step in. I've been trying. This is why it's a righteousness by faith. This is why Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, fight the good fight of faith. He doesn't say fight the good fight against sin. There's a good fight, yes, but there's also a bad fight. It's a bad fight that you always lose. That's the fight when you're trying to fight sin directly. No. Fight the fight of faith. Why is that the good fight? Because that's the only fight that we can handle. God, please give me faith to trust that you're going to do it. So what we find in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, is a picture of righteousness by faith, I should say. Revelation 14, 12, there in your handout. This is how God's end time followers will persevere. Complete obedience that grows out of complete trust in Jesus, not ourselves. Make sure to fill that in. How do God's end time followers persevere? Complete obedience that grows out of complete trust in Jesus. This is the gospel, friends. This is what we're talking about. Everlasting gospel. The remedy for those who dwell on the earth. Who are worshiping after the beast. And so the conclusion, really, these are the same messages. You're there on the third page of your handout, right? These are the same messages spoken with increased intensity. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You were talking about one-sentence summaries for each of the messages. Here's a one-sentence summary for all of the messages, right? Look to Jesus. Here, so angel number one, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. In other words, look to Jesus. Right? Second angel comes along and says, hey guys, first angel already told you look to Jesus, but the direction that you're going, that's not going to work. Look to Jesus. Third angel comes along and says, what? You haven't responded to the first two messages? Let me get a little bit more serious with you. The direction you're really going is going to lead to wrath, and right now you have no rest. Maybe you've had that, I don't know if you'd call it a conversation, but that exchange with your little cherub. And they're about to cross the street into a dangerous zone. You say, hey, Jenna, come. Come this way. She continues to play. Da, 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 da. Jenna, seriously, it's dangerous out there. Da, 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 da. Jenna, come here already! Right? Do you follow? It's the same message. Come, look to Jesus, just with increased intensity. Three angels, one message. Look to Jesus. That's what we call the everlasting gospel, friends. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. What, so what, now what? Now what? We're going to Matthew chapter 24. Can you find in your Bible Matthew? Matthew chapter 24. If this is true, what am I going to do about that? If this is what the everlasting gospel that is being preached in these end times until the second coming of Jesus, if this is the everlasting gospel that is going to ripen the harvest, people's decisions for God or people's decisions against God, then what am I going to do about that? Matthew chapter 24. If you're there, say amen. All right, Matthew 24, verse 14 in your seminar Bible. That's page 1284. Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus is giving this explanation. He's teaching his disciples all about what's going to happen at the end of time and the signs of the times and things like this. And in verse 14, he gives them this awesome sign. Verse 14, the Bible says, and this what? Gospel, okay, kind of linking back now, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, the everlasting gospel. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then what? The end will come. Oh! Get that gospel message out, right? Get it out. Friends, this message is our mission. Fill it in, write it down. This message is our mission. God is looking for people who will give these messages to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. He's looking for people to give it to the ends of the earth so that the end will come. All right. Do you see what Jesus is pointing to? He's basically saying, look, there's a world in need of the gospel. And when I come, I want to be able to come for people who have been able to respond to the gospel. But notice a very, very simple detail that is often overlooked. It says this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, that's proclaimed or declared, in all the world. And what are the next three words? As a witness. How do you preach something as a witness? By an experience, right? When it says as a witness, we're actually not just talking about words going out. We're actually talking about a message being shown. It's not just, remember, you know, that elementary day where it was show and tell, right? The gospel message isn't just something to be told, it's something to be shown as well. So as a witness, what we're looking at here in your handout, as a witness, how can we expect to give these messages? Go ahead and fill that in. How can we expect to give these messages if we have not received them ourselves? Do you understand the significance of that question? Hey, yeah, I want to get this message out. I want to give this. I want to, then the end will come. But how can I give that if I haven't first received it? Right? So, how can we expect to give these messages if we have not received them ourselves? In order to give these messages, we must live these messages through a life of unreserved surrender. Go ahead and fill it in. A life of unreserved surrender. Complete obedience that grows out of complete trust in Jesus, not ourselves. In other words, if we want to be part of giving the gospel message, if we want to be a part of giving these three angels messages that say, hey, look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus, we cannot point someone in a direction that we've never gone ourselves. If I'm calling someone to live a life of complete surrender and complete obedience, how can I tell someone else to live a life of complete surrender if I'm not completely surrendering to Jesus myself, right? How can I give that message that will bring the end of the world? That's what I want. How can I give that without first living it? So what? God is asking us, yes, to give this message, but he wants us first to receive it. That's the now what. So, there in your handout, through the three angels of Revelation 14, God communicates two things. First, God loves you. Amen, right? God loves you and wants you to receive this gospel. Go ahead and write it in. God loves you and wants you to receive this gospel. If he didn't, he wouldn't have given you the gospel in the first place. He wouldn't have brought you to this seminar. He wouldn't have even brought you to this meeting just to hear this message. God loves you so much that he wants to give you the remedy for your unrest, your spiritual unrest. God wants to give you that gospel. All right, so there. God loves you and wants you to receive this gospel. Second one, God loves the world and wants you to share this gospel. Do you understand the two dynamics there? God loves you so much, he wanted to give this to you. God loves the world so much, he wants to give this through you. Those are the two things as we look at God's final message. So, simple question. What are your next steps? What are your next steps? How can I be a part of allowing God's message to now be my mission? Think about all these things that we've been presenting here night after night. It's not just information, friends. It's not just hope, truth, life, whatever. It's all about looking to Jesus so we can live for Jesus and help others look to him as well. That's what it boils down to. All these different teachings, yeah, it has been a different slight on things or maybe a different understanding than maybe you've seen before. But in the end, it's important to understand, you know, the information about, you know, the 2300 days or the information about the 70 weeks. Why? Because it causes us to look to Jesus and what he has done as the Lamb and as the High Priest. Why is it important to know what happens after we die? Why? Because the confusion of things has led to people looking to self as being able to live apart from obedience to God. The truth of it is saying, hey, look to Jesus. He's the only one in whom we have life. Sometimes we wonder, why is it important to understand the difference between this or that? Well, because if we understand the error, really, Satan's attempt in all of that error has been to look to self. And God's attempt in sweeping away the error has been to look to Jesus. Look to the real Jesus. That's the whole point. Maybe you're wondering, why is it, you know, a big deal that I understand which day is the Sabbath day? As long as I keep a Sabbath day. Well, friends, because as long as we continue to persist with a man-made Sabbath, guess which kind of authority we're really looking to? A man-made authority. We continue to trust in self rather than the plain word of God. That's the difference. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Is that a gospel message that we need tonight? Yes or no? Yeah? Is that a gospel message that our households need tonight? Is that a gospel message that this community, this world over needs tonight? Friends, that's why these angels are being resounded here and there. You know, a seminar, like I said, is preaching these same messages, these same seminars down in series. Another one in Sonora, a good friend of mine named Taj. Maybe you know him, right? Taj, he just started a meeting up in Sonora, just up the hill there. Why? Because these messages are being given, and world over, people need to hear the everlasting gospel. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Friends, that's not as simple as we might make it sound like, but it is at the end. Look to Jesus. So what are your next steps? Tonight I want to give you an opportunity to articulate some next steps. Maybe you're already working things out in your mind. How can I receive this gospel even more fully? How can I share this gospel even more fully? Your table hosts actually have a little decision card there, and I know you've become good friends with these over the last few nights, but this is just another way we want to give you some practical takeaways, a take-home challenge, so to speak, okay? Go ahead and distribute those cards. Make sure that every table has them. If you, for some reason, don't have them, raise your hand, please. Yeah, okay. Table number 5. Okay, please help us out here. Cool. All right. Come on up, come on up. Yeah. Richard in the back also needs one. All right, this is for everybody. This is for everybody. Okay. Go ahead and start putting your information there. Name, contact info, anything that you need prayer for. And by the way, we have been praying. Friends, I hope you know that God is a prayer-hearing God, and he knows how to answer your requests. He'll do it in the best time and in the best way. All right, simple take-home challenges or simple ways that you can respond to the three angels' message. Simple ways that you can respond. All right. Not angel number one. Option number one. The first one there. The message tonight was clear. It was a blessing to me. If that's true for you, please indicate that as such. I want to be able to understand that myself, because if it's not clear, then I know that there are some things that need to be adjusted. All right, so the message tonight was clear. It was a blessing to me. Second one right there. I want to receive the three angels' messages more thoroughly. If you're realizing, yeah, those three angels' messages, they need to be given, but first I need to receive that for myself, that call to complete surrender, that call to look to Jesus and not to my own human endeavor, ambition, or power. If you want to receive the three angels' messages more thoroughly and request personal Bible studies, go ahead and check that in. Maybe you're wondering, how in the world can I understand this gospel more for myself? You know, this group setting is great, but I need to go through it at my own pace. You know, with somebody actually kind of coaching me along or whatever, just opening up the Bible with me. We are more than happy to do that. I am more than happy to do that. I've already talked with a brother of mine. Next week, we're getting it started. Amen. All right? And there are some others here that are actually trained in being able to give Bible studies as well, to kind of work through being able to receive the gospel, the three angels' messages, look to Jesus more thoroughly. If that's you, please, Put it down. Maybe you've been coming through the seminar and stuff, and it's like drinking water out of a fire hose, and you're just thinking, hey, I need to slow it down. Please walk with me through that. Check it. Maybe it's your first night tonight, and you're intrigued by this. You're saying, hey, I'm missing something. I want to know what the background of all this is. Check that. We want to be able to walk you through that. I know that as I'm looking out even right now, some of you are already doing that with an individual, and I praise God for that. All right. Third option there, I want to share the three angels' messages. Oh, man. Yeah, if Matthew 24:14 is telling the truth, man, when this gospel of the kingdom is given, then the end will come. I want to do it. Sign me up, right? So I want to share the three angels' messages more effectively and would like to sign up for Fishers of Men 101. Fishers of Men 101. It's starting in a couple of Tuesdays, March 17, 7 p.m. there in the youth chapel. Our own cross trainer, Brooke Lutz, will be leading out how you can fish for people, so to speak, you know? How it is that I can share my faith. Obviously, there's a way that will startle people when I try to share, oh man, I'll tell you what the Antichrist is right now. That may not be the most winsome way to do it, right? Hey, lay the foundation. Why? Because Antichrist isn't going to save you. Jesus Christ will. Jesus Christ will. So if you want to know how to more effectively do that, even now as I'm looking out, there are some FM 101 grads in our midst. Praise the Lord for that. If you even want to do a refresher course, go for it. Okay, last one there, you've already seen it. I desire to be baptized or rebaptized or join, speaking of joining the Seventh-day Adventist movement that we talked about this morning and last night, joined by profession of faith. That's if you've already been baptized by immersion and you're saying, hey, this is God's end time message. I want to be part of that movement. Go ahead and check that box. Praise the Lord, as I'm looking out tonight, there are many who have already made that decision. It's not to say that in 5 minutes we're filling up the baptistry, no. But it's to say, hey, you've made the decision. That's the trajectory you have set. And by God's grace, we're going to cheer you on along the way, prepare you along the way. Okay? So go ahead and check that if you will. Friends, have you been blessed by this seminar experience altogether? Yeah? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Maybe some of the next steps there on the decision card, maybe those don't quite fit your bill, so to speak. But again, I just want to point your attention to the things that are there on the backside of your handout. Even on the bottom of that page, discover more prophecy. It's going to be awesome. 6:30 p.m. We'll do it simple style, express version. Friends, I wanted you to know that I've been grateful. I've been grateful for the opportunity of getting to acquaint myself with you. And I tell you what, really, I do this selfishly. Sometimes, you know, to be able to give these messages means that I get to study these messages. I get to be refreshed. Remember, like we said, in order to give these messages, we need to receive it. And for me, this is just a personal call to receive it again and again and again. What does that mean? It doesn't mean I'm perfect. No. But it does mean I'm committed. And that God has given me grace to walk step by step with him. And so, friends, you know, this experience doesn't have to end right here. The seminar, yeah, it's over tonight. We'll tear up tables and, you know, put chairs away and stuff like that. But hey, your experience is very real. The journey that God has each and every one of you on is very real. It does not have to end. But it lies within our own power to decide what that next step is. You know, God will do everything in the world for us except violate our own free will. God will do everything in the world for us, set us up with this circumstance or that provision, but God's not going to make us put our step there, right? What the next step is for you may be different for somebody else. But when God has made that step clear to you, don't hesitate to move forward. Do you understand what I mean by that? God has made it clear, okay, this is true. I need to follow. Why are you waiting? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. These are next steps. There are sign-up sheets for FM 101. There are sign-up sheets for Discover More Prophecy. Those other options, these are there. Hey, if you want to be baptized or rebaptized, even if it takes several months to prepare, that's okay. It's okay. We want to walk with you. You just need to make the decision for yourself. No one is going to twist your arm into that. Tonight, friends, I long to see the fulfillment of that verse. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. I had an eighth grade teacher at a Christian academy that almost quoted this verse and another statement almost every day, it seemed. And she would look at us, you know, us adolescents, us 13, 14-year-olds, and say, look, guys, you could be it. Why be part of those who pop out of the graves when Jesus comes? You could actually be the ones to watch him come. How? Matthew 24, verse 14. Be part of the movement that proclaims the gospel to the world. I want to do that. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that number. Amen? Amen. Tonight, friends, you know, this is a really simple close. We're just going to commit our hearts to being the kind of people who first receive it so we can give it. If that's your desire, hey, you want to say, Jesus, I want to receive your gospel so I can give your gospel. If that's your desire, would you just stand together as we pray? Yeah. If you want to receive the gospel so you can give the gospel, if you want to see the end come as a result of you just fully surrendering to God, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you feel comfortable with those around you, maybe you just want to grab a hand of someone that's next to you as we pray. We're just going to pray together that God would make these things happen in our midst. Oh, Father in heaven, we recognize tonight that you are good. You're patient. You are wise. You know exactly what our hearts need, and it's the everlasting gospel. Lord, tonight we've heard that gospel as we've heard it before, maybe. We've heard that gospel in a way that maybe we haven't seen before. But tonight, either way, we're wanting to say yes. When you give us the invitation to look to Jesus, oh, we say yes. We're standing to our feet because we want to receive the gospel so we can give the gospel. God, there is a world in need, us included. There is a world in need that persists in worshiping their own version of truth. There is a world in need who persists in trusting themselves for salvation. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the gospel. Tonight, we're standing to our feet just saying, please cause us to receive this gospel more and more and more, day by day by day. And as that happens, Lord, we pray that you would raise us up to be that generation that actually sees you coming in the clouds, that we would be able to join our lives with the voices of the three angels, that we would be able to declare, not with a double-facedness, so to speak, not with any sense of hypocrisy, but that we would be able to call people to live wholly for you because we live completely for you. God, please raise us up by the power of your Spirit to be your messengers in these last days. May this message become our mission. May our purposes be full of direction, whether in the classroom or in the home or in the workplace or out in the field, whatever it might be, God, may we sense that we are on your mission, proclaiming in word and in deed your message. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. This is our heart's desire, God. We thank you for the experience that you have blessed us with thus far, and we thank you in advance for the next steps that you're going to lead us through hereafter. In Jesus' saving name, let the family say, amen and amen. Praise God. Give someone a hug on your way out. Turn in your decision cards to your table hosts, or if you don't have a table host, give it there to the registration table or to myself directly.